The Apostle Paul is at the finish line. Thank you, Silas, for your incredible artwork here. This is how I introduced 2 Timothy. Finish line. And what I said was, if I'm in the hospital and all my family's gathered around me and I can't speak, that's probably good. And I'm just laying there and I'm looking, just lay this on my chest. That's all. Finish line. I'm there. It says right here, this is the Silas's road ripper. Road ripper at the finish line. I like that. Okay, Silas, see it over there. Well, let me just say this. The Apostle Paul was a road ripper. From the time that he met Christ on the Damascus Road, there was some rough terrain that apostle traveled. As a matter of fact, when Ananias was called to go to Saul, the Lord said to Ananias, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the children of Israel. When I saw the word children, that was my call to children's ministry. But the next verse, I don't think Ananias told Paul, because in 9:16 of Acts 9:16, it says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." Paul had no idea. But in 2 Timothy, he's at the finish line. He's at the end of the road. And he understands what is written in the Psalms. And it is this. Psalm 102. "But you, Lord, are enthroned forever, ruling eternally and sovereign, and the fame and the glory of your name endures to all," what's the next word? To all what? Generations. The Apostle Paul is writing his final letter. He wrote 1 Timothy, purification. That's the hook. And then he wrote Titus, ordination. We have these hooks at school. And then 2 Timothy. Anybody remember what 2 Timothy is? Not to put anybody on the spot. Yeah. Determination to live for Christ every moment. And you will see Paul in 2 Timothy calling this young pastor who is at Ephesus, sent by Paul to Ephesus, the idol worshiping capital of the world, and to tell Timothy that Paul's time is short. He's got to carry on. So we have the picture here. You're going to have to work with me. What do we know about this? How do we know it's 2 Timothy? Do you know? Yes, yes, yes?
Tie moth.
How many ties do you see?
Two.
Two ties. Tie moth. Okay, very good. We got that. Okay. The next part was a little tough for them, and I like to give help. So I went around the room with my kids. Sorry about this. Do you know what this means? Nothing. Okay. But I went around the room with this little cup. You were there. And I had this critter on it. It's a moth. Work with me, okay? It's a moth, all right? Good. It says, "Keep calm and carry on." Keep calm and carry on. Well, if you look up here, did you notice something about this moth? Look carefully, okay, at the bat now. Look at the bat. He's chilling. When you chill, you're what? You're just, what's the word?
Calm.
So, the theme of 2 Timothy, my students haven't yet learned to study the pictures real carefully, but that is a calm bat. You got it? Okay. Combat, spiritual combat. So the apostle understands that Timothy is in a warfare. And he desires Timothy to be calm in combat. Because if you're not, you're going to panic. I know a person who had a Roman candle in his hand at one time. They were doing fireworks, if I remember correctly. And this person just got a little excited, wasn't calm, was shooting a Roman candle, and happened to run back around where all the other explosives were and fireworks with the Roman candle shooting out. And someone astutely yelled out, "Fire in the hole!" Thank you, Brother Curtis. I guess he grabbed it and threw it in the pond. I don't know, but that was the end of that. But we tend to panic sometimes when a lot is going on around us. That is not what Paul wants Timothy to do. Now, you have your notes. We may not get to the end of them. It's not a problem. But here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Because I'm going to give you the three high points, the three pinnacles of 2 Timothy. And if we get that done, that's good. And then we'll start with the slides and we'll go through them as much as we can. How can we be a combat in spiritual combat? Well, 2 Timothy 3, 1. What does it say? You look at it. This know, and it means to know with absolute assurance, this you must know, that in the last days, what does it say? You have a translation there? What? Talk to me. Yeah. All right, the old King James, perilous times will come. Difficult, hard to deal with, hard to grasp, full of danger is one translation. Now, here's an interesting thing. That Greek word, the only other place that it's used in the New Testament, that word perilous, dangerous, hard, is in Matthew 8, 28, where the disciples have just gone through a storm. They're on land, and all of a sudden, there come these demon-possessed men, once called the maniac of Gadara. And he comes out, and it says that he is unrestrainable, breaks the chains. No one can tame him. And so if there were a sign in that graveyard, it would say, "High risk, do not enter." And Paul is saying in the last days, it's going to be high risk. There's going to be a lot of danger. Exceedingly fierce times, hard to get a hold of, causing us to think maybe we should panic. In the last days, one commentary says, in the last days, Satan will turn this world into his own personal graveyard. In the last days, Satan will turn this world into his own personal graveyard. When you look around you, when you see the news, there is death, there is death, there is death. Whether it's fentanyl poisoning, whether it's suicide, but death is everywhere because there is spiritual warfare going on. And Satan comes to seek to destroy, to kill. Aren't we thankful that Jesus Christ came to bring us life in fullness? But we have to understand that in these times, they're going to be very difficult. And if we don't understand that God is sovereign and that we have one simple task, and that is to take the Word of God and to pass it on to the next generation. So when those little kids that left this building just a little while ago, they're going to be the leaders in the church one day. And they're being taught the Word of God. Just perhaps as some of you grew up in this church and you learned the Word of God and now you're the leaders of this church. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Second high point. Paul talks to Timothy and he says, "And that from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What are the next two words? Do you see it? Verse 16. Next two words, next verse. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, showing us where we're wrong, for correction, show us how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness to tell us how to stay right, so that, what's the next verse? The man or woman of God may be, what does your Bible say? Thoroughly equipped, furnished for what? Every good work. Paul's at the finish line. It's been a rough road. But God has accomplished through the Apostle Paul everything that was on God's heart to do in and through the Apostle. And he says, Timothy, from the time you sat on your mother or grandmother's lap and you learned the Word of God, and then you came to me and I shared the gospel with you and you accepted Christ, my son, Timothy, you have in the Scriptures everything that you need to know. And the quote is this: the child of God is in absolutely no danger of learning too much of God's Word. I read that again. The child of God is in absolutely no danger of learning too much of God's Word. Pastor Stelling called it saturation. Bible saturation. It's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. And Paul is directing young Pastor Timothy, who knew the Word saves, who knew the Word sanctifies, the Word will prepare him for everything God wants him to do. Now, someday, you're going to be at the finish line. Do you want any regrets? No. You want to be able to say what Christ said in John chapter 17. I finished the work you gave me to do. I glorified you on the earth. That's our heart's desire. Is that possible? Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible if this is where we live. And then finally, look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the third pinnacle, the high point. What is chapter 4? First three words of chapter 4 is what? What's it say? Talk to me. You don't need to raise your hand, kids. We're not in class now.
Solemnly charge you.
Do what? 4:1. Preach. Do you see it? What? The Word. Preach the Word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn themselves to false teachers, having itching ears, and will be turned to fables. That sounds scary. It sounds dangerous. Third quote. You see, Satan is only God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. Satan is only God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. So we have the victory. And here's Paul at the finish line, talking to young Pastor Timothy and saying, this is what life must be about for you. These things, these doctrines, these precepts, these admonitions, the sum of my ministry that you have seen up close and personal, in which you have heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, you, Timothy, entrust those to faithful men that they shall be able to teach others. Boy, I love to teach. Now, 43 years, and I've taught most subjects. I love teaching history and handwriting and spelling and ELA and math. Sharon called me the other day and said, how do you teach long division? I said, okay, this is the acrostic. Here it is. Great. And I miss those things. But these last years, God has blessed me with one focus, and that's to teach the Word of God. I am so, it's almost as if I feel like I've died and gone to heaven. I'm close to be able to teach the Word of God. 27 books in 27 weeks this year. Next year, if you could pray for me, 39 books of the Old Testament in 27 weeks. But I'm just saying, this is what this generation needs. To be committed. Now, the world may think we need to be committed. But this is a different committed. Timothy was to commit or to entrust the treasure of the gospel that had been committed to him to those who would faithfully transmit it to the next generation. Parents to your children. Teachers to your students. But to pour the word of God into the lives of this next generation. Timothy, I'm at the finish line. You got to pick up this mantle. You got to do this. Because it won't end with you. Because when you commit it to others, then they will commit it to others. And they will commit it to others. And the gospel will go forth like a wildfire. This is his most intimate letter to his son Timothy. And he says, I want you to have courageous enthusiasm. It was in your mother, it was in your grandmother. I know it's in you. And you have a gift. And I want you to stir that gift up. Maybe it's just embers. And Paul says, I want a bonfire. If someone were to speak of you and to say, you know what, they're on fire for Christ. That's what Paul wants for Timothy. He has the gift. But he needs to be using it through service. He needs to lay the logs on the embers. And it is in service that we find out what our spiritual gift is. Because that's where it flows most freely. When I was, say, maybe 2 or 3 years, I don't know. They put me in a room there with Rene Hawk to teach Bible flannel graph early on. That's a long time ago. And I had no idea about spiritual gifts or what I have, but I just know, man, I love this. I love to teach. And the kids were like, yeah. And they remember things now today that I taught 40 plus years ago. But you must give yourself to service to find out what that gift is. And then shameless suffering. We need to understand that as we step out for Christ, the world is going to react. Satan is going to have his crosshairs on you. And the more faithful you are, the more you will be a target. And the more suffering will come. But did you notice how he ends that? He says you need to do it by relying on what? Relying on the power of God. I don't know, other than Christ, who suffered more than the Apostle Paul. What did God say to him in 2 Corinthians 9 when he cried out in weakness? God said what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in what? In your weakness. Yeah. And then spiritual loyalty. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That good deposit, the gospel truth through, here's another encouragement he gives, through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Wow. So whatever God calls us to suffer, we will suffer with his power. And everything God calls us to do in loyalty to him, it will be the Holy Spirit empowering us to fulfill that ministry. That's what he's telling Timothy. It was real to Paul. courageous enthusiasm, shameless suffering, spiritual loyalty. And said, you can do this, Timothy, because you have the power of God, you have the Spirit of God, and you have the Word of God. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I asked my students, I said, how much grace is there in Christ Jesus? How much? What would you say? Yeah. Is it unlimited? Yeah. It's like a little shell at the beach. And if you look at the ocean, that is the grace of Christ. And you take your shell and you can dip it in the water and be filled with the grace of God. But it's limitless. So then Paul goes through seven things we'll go through quickly and says, these are things you understand, Timothy. You see this in real life. You see this in real time. But these are the things that you need to have in your life as realities. You need to be a good steward, a trustee. Whatever God has given to you, and that's the mysteries of God, the revelation of the truth, right? You need to be worthy. You need to handle it well. You don't bury it in the ground, but you use it to bring glory to Christ. In the Old Testament time, we have Joseph. He got put in prison, didn't he? Good steward. They gave him charge over the whole prison. And then in Potiphar's household, he was there, and Potiphar says, it's all in your hands, right? And then we have Pharaoh. He's there. God sends him ahead, and in Pharaoh's land and in court, Pharaoh says to Joseph, hey, you take charge of it all. God had a plan for Joseph to teach him how to be a good steward. And when you are faithful in that which is least, God will enable you to be faithful in that which is much more. But be a good steward. You have treasures. You can't hoard them, but you got to pass them on. A lot of soldiers in this day. Take your share, suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And no one fighting a war can take time to make a living. He must please the one who made him a soldier, which is focus. I haven't been in the military, but I know a number of you have. But you know, you're on a mission and you just go to who's ever in charge and say, look, you know, I appreciate the responsibility, but you know, I got stuff to do. I need a vacation. And your commanding officer would say, no. You're mine. You're mine. You need to hear Christ saying that as a soldier, because we have one person to please one day at a time through all of our lives. Focused. And ready to suffer if necessary. You know, we hear a lot about athletes in these days, right? One of my students that loves horses say, you know, they even give horses drugs to help them win races. Didn't know that, but yeah. So do they test the horses before the race and then test them after? I don't know. But well, with athletes, if you get caught doping and having an advantage over someone else, you are, what's the word? Disqualified. If anyone competes in athletic games, and Timothy would know, he's not crowned with that laurel wreath unless he competes according to the rules. There it is. That's the combat manual. That's the athletic manual. It's right there, according to the rules. Paul's greatest fear, he says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 9, was for God to disqualify him, to put him on the shelf. And therefore he says, I beat my body and make it my slave, those human desires, lest I be disqualified. That was Paul's greatest fear. I don't want to be benched. You could say that, can't you? Now tell God, Lord, at any cost, under any terms, by any road you choose, I'm in. I'm in. I want to run the race. And I want to be able to get to the finish line and say, God, I live for your glory, by your grace, through the Holy Spirit. All glory to you. A lot of farmers back then. Timothy, about farming. Yeah. This hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. When Paul preached the gospel in the midst of all this suffering, he saw God at work. He saw people coming to Christ. What a glorious thing to be planting seeds and seeing some of those seeds sprout up quickly and people being saved. And yet, another thing about the farmer is that sometimes you have to wait. Angie, 1975, and I was saved in 72. And there they were again, Laddie Weeders giving me a flannograph and saying, start a good news club in your neighborhood. I have no clue what I'm doing. But the neighborhood kids came over, Angie and her brother and sister and other kids, flannograph. And she said about 6 months ago, she said, I've been looking for you for 40 years. Are you the Jack White that had the flannograph lesson on Catterton Road where you led me to Christ and my brother and my sister? I said, I'm the guy. We've been communicating. But that's years and years ago, and she has touched lives, countless lives. Yeah. So sometimes we don't know what fruit. And you know when we will know all the fruit that has come from our planting seeds and being good farmers? We won't know till when. And it's a good thing. And it's a good thing. Because if I had never known what God had done through Angie and her brother and sister's life, that would be okay. Because I might say, whoa, look at me. No, that's not true. Look at Christ. But they responded to the gospel. They got saved. God did it all. I just was planting seeds. Just planting seeds. Yeah. Dirk Onderpont. Who has a name like Dirk Onderpont? And in that same house, sharing the gospel with a Catholic from Louisiana. Yeah. Stored his books at my house because he was selling books around the neighborhood. And I just shared Romans. I didn't know much, but I shared Romans 2, 8, and 9 with him. For by grace, what? Are you saved through faith? It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast. And Dirk Onderpont goes to wherever he was living, gets on his knees, and accepts Christ as Savior. And about 10 years after that, he contacts me. He contacts me every 10 years. He's an elder in his church now. Dirk Onderpont, a Catholic who was taught that good works could get him to heaven. Plant the seeds. One plants, one waters. What's the next part? God gives the increase. Yeah. And the workman. Do all you can to present yourself to God as one who is worthy of his approval, rightly dividing, this is the way I learned it, rightly dividing the word of truth. One who, the word in the Greek means to cut a straight furrow. Yeah. Cut it straight. Yeah. It's not like a puzzle where you try to fit this here and fit this here, but one verse fits another verse because you don't take the verses out of context. What goes before and what comes after elucidates and illuminates the verse that you're teaching. That's what pastor does. But just cutting the word of God, cutting a straight line with the word of God. Yeah. Don't make it fit what you think it ought to say. Right? But let God's word say what God's word says. You don't come to it with any presuppositions and saying, well, I believe this and I believe this. Right? You let God's word speak for itself. That's what he's saying. And in that way, you'll not be ashamed when you stand before the Lord, because you've treated the word of God with great care and discernment and wisdom. And the vessel, yeah. Timothy, you understand that in houses, there are these vessels of gold and silver. They're kept for special purposes. And then there are the earthenware ones that ignoble, right? Noble, ignoble. There are these ones that you have for common use, right? And he says, well, Timothy, your choice. Do you want to be one of God's vessels unto honor? When God wants a work done, he's going to find a vessel that's clean and pure. I want to say, when I was raising Layla as a single parent for quite a long time, for about 10 years, I didn't wash the dishes during the week. I'm sorry, ladies, we didn't have a dishwasher. So I just put the plates in the sink, washed them on Saturdays. Do you know how hard you have to scrub? Oh, you do. How hard you have to scrub to get the food off of there that's been on there for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 days. It's like, why don't I just rinse them right after I eat? Slow learner, I guess. But I just want to say, you need to deal with your sins when? Like right now. Like right that moment. That thought, that word, that deed, whatever it is, you confess it. It's forgiven, you're cleansed, and you're useful to God. He's telling Timothy, you know, you want to be the vessel that God chooses to do a great and noble work for his kingdom. And the servant, yeah. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Jehovah's Witnesses mostly don't come to my house. I run after them if I see them go by. Oh, wait, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes? Can we talk? But they came the other day. They came to my house, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, you're Jehovah's Witnesses. And they went like this. Okay, and I said, okay, this has never happened before. This is a new one. And I said something else, and they look over to a car and they go like this. So the lady comes out of the car and she runs up to the house and she says, these are our people from our church. They're deaf. And they were told that someone lives in this house that is deaf. So when they came up and they're doing this, they're expecting me to go, whatever, right? But I said, well, to the lady that did hear and could translate to them, I said, well, my wife thinks that I am deaf. So I told her, she told it to them with her hands, and they went, well, however you laugh when you're deaf, but they laughed, okay, that was always funny. And we go back and forth. We had the best time. Yeah, but I was kind, and I was forbearing, and I was gentle. Because I didn't say, get off my porch! But I did say, you know, we have two different Jesuses. I said, your Jesus is a God. Your new translation of the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. And that we can all become gods. Mormons believe the same thing. And I said, No. I said, Jesus is God in human flesh, very God of very God. And I said, if you have the wrong Jesus, you're going to perish for all of eternity. You have to have the right Jesus, and he's God in human flesh. I just want you to know that when we're speaking to false teachers, we have to be kind and forbearing. We've got to be gentle. Because you know when they left, here was my prayer. Not only that they saw Christ in my countenance, but they remembered my kindness to them. Because they go to a lot of houses where it's, get off my porch, because you're... And that's the case. We must represent Christ, the servant, the humble servant. And then finally he ends with a prophetic appeal. He says, Timothy, these three things you have to be focused on. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we have a list of the selfies, self-love. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. And he's telling them, these selfies, you need to lose them. Have nothing to do with them. And then he reminds them in verses 10 through 14 that God has surrounded you with servants. Beginning with his mother and grandmother and Paul and Silas and all these people. He says, look, you choose them. You choose them. And then finally, the resources you have here are the scriptures, because he says from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. And they will prepare you to be equipped for every good work, so you need to use them. So the lost people that love their sin, you don't hang with them. This is a message for young people. Or Psalm 1, right? Verses 1 and 2. The servants in the scriptures. We're almost done. And then finally, we have this personal appeal. Timothy, I'm at the finish line, and this is it. This is your calling. This is your responsibility. This is how God is glorified. It's through his word. It's through his book. It's preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with what? Great patience in teaching. Yeah. That's written for 9th through 12th graders. I'm just saying. Right there, right there. Rebuke, encourage with great patience in teaching. Right. Okay. Fulfill your ministry. Okay, because at a certain time, Christ is going to crown me for faithfulness. He's the righteous judge. He's going to award me on that day, but not only me, but for all who have longed for him to appear. Every day, I pray. Our Father in heaven, what is it? It's hallowed be your name. May your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come right now, reigning and ruling in hearts. And your will be done on as it is in. I pray that every day. Pray it every day. Because I'm longing for him to appear. Because when he appears, things will be made right. Things will be made right. He is a righteous judge. And finally, Timothy, be faithful, be diligent. The first time I had to present my defense, Paul says, no one stood with me. It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. All his disciples fled. But did you notice this encouragement? But the Lord stood by me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Sovereign God. Sovereign rule. Over every atom in existence. Nothing happens without God's permission or design, and it's all for his glory. And that's how he ends it. To him. Not to Paul, not to Timothy, not to me, not to you. But to him be glory forever and ever and ever. Ever. Amen. And here's what I tell my students. When you stand to speak for God, God will stand with you. No doubts, no questions. I've been doing this for a while. And I'm still as terrified as I did when I preached my first sermon. Still that terrified. No confidence in the flesh. But if I stand to speak the word of God, and I know that Jesus Christ will stand with me, and speak to me and in me and through me. And that out of my innermost being will flow, what does Jesus say, rivers of living water. God will do that for you when you stand. When you stand, he'll stand with you. We need young men and young women now in this day and age to stand for Jesus Christ without apology, in all boldness, filled with the Spirit, vessels of God, ready to suffer and ready to see God do things in and through their lives that they never dreamed could be possible. That's what God wants to do with you. That's what God wants to do with your children. And that's why we exist as a church. How about this? We exist as a church to glorify God by, what is it? Bringing sinners to Christ and saints to Christ's likeness. Timothy, do that and pass it on to others.